Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, it is only by your grace that your faithful people offer you true and laudable service. Grant that we may run without stumbling to obtain your heavenly promises through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
John and his wife, Amy, were at a marriage retreat for relaxation and renewal. And they both were asked to write a sentence using the words love and sex. So Amy got to work immediately, laboring to transcribe the following words. She wrote, "When two mature people are passionately and deeply in love with one another and respect each other very much, like John and I do, it is spiritually and morally acceptable for them to engage in the act of sex with one another in the context of marriage." However, John finished his masterpiece much more swiftly than Amy did. His masterpiece succinctly said it all when he penned, "I love sex." My friends, in any marriage, there is a time for retreating away together. Or to put it more into today's lingo, to have a vacation for two. Last week in the song, we saw the beloved woman. She dreamt that her husband's work as a shepherd kept them apart from intimacy. We saw her anxieties and her deep fears as the nightmare unfurled. And life can and will wear you down. And life will pull and strain on your marriage relationship. We see this all the time in our current culture. Everyone is so busy, so weighed down by commitments, and so overworked that it can very much feel like marriages are on life support. This, again, is yet another reason why the Song of Songs is so very practical. For today, we see the sudden and the spontaneous urge of the beloved wanting to get away with her husband to the countryside. In other words, she wants a private retreat with him. She wants a vacation for two. You see, a great way to work through intimacy problems in marriage is to get away together and to reconnect. To unwind and to make love and to rekindle the flame that the winds of the world seek to extinguish. In our passage this morning, the beloved takes the initiative. She takes charge. She is the one dancing around to entice her lover. She is the one promising him new delights and old delights. She is the one calling him to get up and to run away with her for a springtime getaway. And though the overt meaning of the text is extremely beneficial for married couples, as it is a good rule to live by, the theological meaning is powerfully meaningful as well. For all of us in Christ should be like the woman, wanting a time of renewal, wanting a time to get away with the Lord, seeking to get free from those distractions, those little foxes that hinder love and intimacy for an intimate retreat with King Jesus. When was the last time you had that? Today, let us discern the importance for a private holiday in the earthly union of the marriage relationship. And like the woman in our passage, let us perceive that we too should take the initiative in responding to the love of God in Jesus Christ to get away with the Lord, to have a vacation for two. So if you'd like to follow along, and I strongly suggest you do today because we'll be skipping around, open up your Bibles, please, to Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 4, found on page 401 in your pew Bibles. Now, a couple were paying for their groceries in the checkout line, and they were talking about their soon-to-be 50th wedding anniversary when the young cashier interjected by saying, "I just can't imagine being married to the same man for 50 years. The venerable wife replied, teaching the young girl a lesson at the same time, "Well, honey, don't get married until you can." As we have seen, the shared life of the marital union is a work of cultivation and commitment that repeatedly leads to consummation. We pick up right where we left off last week. The beloved wakes up and she finds that her lover is there where he always is, making love to her. He assures her that she is the apple of his eye. And he does this by speaking to her about her beauty. Now, while we may think it odd that he compares her to two cities, there's something deeper going on with his flattery here. The two cities mentioned, Tirzah and Jerusalem, are royal cities. Tirzah was the first capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And of course, Jerusalem was the capital city of the southern kingdom of Judah. So the lover says that his beloved is royal. But also more than that, she is formidable and impressive. So much so that he cannot meet her eyes when he says, "Turn your eyes away from me, for they overpower me." He looks upon her and is reminded of their wedding night. For the imagery is a shout out to their first act of consummation. His heart is melting here for her and her alone. She is simply the best. No one else compares to her. Therefore, the reference in verse 8 to the harem of queens and concubines is mentioned. Now, remember for a second that the song is dedicated to or attributed to King Solomon, whose downfall was women who led him away to foreign gods. And we have already seen that the beloved thinks that her lover is just as kingly as King Solomon. And here we see that he thinks she is better than all the queens and all the concubines of Solomon's harem. And that's quite a statement. Even among 60 queens and 80 concubines and countless young women, I would still choose my dove, my perfect one. You see, to him, she is perfect, lovely, and unique. In fact, his praise of her continues to cosmic levels, if you follow along. He starts comparing her beauty to the dawn, to the moon, to the sun, and to the bannered ones, which in the context is most likely the stars of the cosmos. And so what he's basically saying here is this, something like from Lord Byron, one of my favorite poems, "She walks in beauty like the night, of cloudless climes and starry skies, and all that's best of dark and bright meet in her aspect and her eyes." And as a result of his verbal praise and lovemaking, she daydreams of the country. She daydreams of walnut trees and new spring growth and budding grapevines and blooming pomegranates. And in her mind and in her heart, she imagines running off for a holiday with her lover. For in 6:12, she says, "Before I realized it, I found myself in the royal chariot with my beloved." She yearns, she desires for a vacation for two. But how do you keep the romance alive in your marriage? Bruce Howell shares the 6 stages of a married cold. Year 1, sugar, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle and there's no telling about these things with all the stuff going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon to get a general checkup and a good rest. And I know the food's lousy, but I'll be bringing you your meals. Year 2. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. And I've called Doc Miller to rush right over here. Now you go to bed like a good girl. Year 3. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Have we got any canned soup? Year 4. Now look, be sensible. After you fed the kids and got the dishes done and the floor is waxed, why don't you lie down? Year 5. Not feeling good? Take a couple of aspirin. Year 6. I wish you'd just gargle something already instead of sitting around barking like a seal. Year 7. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? My friends, how do you keep the romance, the affection going in your marriage? Is it better just to fantasize or daydream, or to reminisce about the good old days of lovemaking? Our text reminds us to come back to reality. The beloved has been dreaming about the countryside. The chorus of young women tells her to return to the real world in 6:13. Return to us, O maid of Shulam. Come back, that we may see you again. In other words, get out of your head and focus on what you're going to do about your marriage relationship. And so she begins to dance seductively for her husband. We haven't encountered anything like this in the song before. The lover praises her, beginning at the bottom of her dancing feet in 7:1, and then he slowly moves his way up to the top of her in 7:5, with her hair going back and forth to the rhythm of the dance. In other words, her moves get her lover's attention. She is a creative lover. He now wants to make love to her. In fact, he wants to consume her in 7:9 when he says, "May your kisses be as exciting as the best wine, flowing gently over the lips and the teeth." Now that she has his undivided attention, she invites him to arise and go to the countryside, where again we have all this imagery of spring that we have seen before throughout the song. There she will not just give him her love, as it says in most translations, but rather her loves, her touches, her kisses, and of course, sex. On this vacation for two, she will reveal new delights to him, as well as old delights which she has saved for only him, her lover. She deeply wants to kiss her delightful man in public. A romantic PDA was not fitting out in the open. Only kisses from blood relatives were considered proper and suitable. And this is why she speaks the way she does in 8:1 and 8:2. She wants her passionate love for him to be out in the open, hence the getaway to come away to the countryside. But our text concludes with her making another appeal in 8:4. "Promise me, O woman of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right." And as Ecclesiastes tells us, there is a time for everything under the sun. A time for love to awake, but also a time to have a vacation for two. Turning now to the lens of biblical theology, to the great romance of Scripture, we see the theological meaning between God and his people. It is clear throughout the Old Testament that the Lord finds Israel stunningly beautiful. She is the apple of his eye, his treasured possession. And yet, she is also just as formidable as an army or a capital city. And here we may all do well to remember what the name Israel means: wrestles with God, or struggles with God. That wrestling and struggling, as seen throughout the Old Testament, very much can appear like a dance. But Israel alone was chosen to be God's unique love. Even though all the nations belonged to the Lord, she alone was utterly unique. She was a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, among the harem of the nations of the world. And sometimes she would dance for the Lord her lover, and sometimes she would dance after false gods, hindering her priestly vocation among the nations of the world. Instead of cultivating her love with God alone and seeking spontaneous worship and intimacy and communion with him through singleness of heart, she lived in duplicity and infidelity, giving herself to lovers far less wild: Baal, Asherah, and more. And it's only after her exile in Babylon that she seeks renewal by recommitting herself to the law and to the covenant of her husband and Lord. And finally, in the fullness of time, the glory and the fulfillment of Israel comes onto the scene in Jesus Christ. For as Jesus said, salvation comes from the Jews. But Jesus himself creates a formidable woman, the bride of Christ. She is his new creation. Amen? Amen. And for her life, he bled and died upon the tree. And the church is altogether beautiful to the bridegroom, for she represents the saints from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. You see, the church's vocation, like Israel, is a priestly one, my friends. The church is chosen, chosen in Christ. She is a holy nation, a kingdom of priests as well. And she has mystical, sweet communion with the one who is the glory and the fulfillment of Israel, Jesus the Messiah, the true and faithful Israelite. And she dances for the Lord her God. And she longs for an eternal spring of union, joy, and shalom with him. She longs, in other words, for a vacation for two. But she is also a formidable city as well. That is why the bride is called the New Jerusalem. a garden city that very much has the Eden imagery used throughout the song. A garden city where God and his people will know deep love and intimacy for all of eternity. As I always say, and as I always will say, the best is yet to come. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So my friends, what then do we glean from our passage this morning? Firstly, in the overt story between the lover and the beloved, it is the woman who brings up the idea of getting away for a while. She wants a vacation for two with her delightful man. She wants to express her love to him in new and exciting ways. And I believe our modern culture has so overstacked our lives that it is extremely difficult to be spontaneous at all, especially in marriage. There are loads of external pressures and strains that actually hinder us from running off together for a weekend. But as we have seen throughout this love lyric, the marriage relationship is one of work. It's one of cultivation. In other words, every marriage needs a retreat away. Sometimes the best thing you can do is drop everything. Drop it all and run off with your spouse. Have a family member watch the kids. Leave the stress of work behind you, and sometimes that means leaving our phones and iPads, and enjoy and savor your spouse in a beautiful, romantic environment. And even though the woman in the story sets things in motion, men need to participate in looking for opportunities and settings where they can sweep their wives away off their feet. Men, you're not called to stop being romantic when you tie the knot. In other words, you need to up your game. Amen?
Amen?
As Billy Joel once sang, everybody needs to get away, take a holiday from the neighborhood. Long before Billy Joel, there was the beloved in the song telling us exactly that. To cultivate romance in marriage, to have a vacation for two. Secondly, we see the comfort of what is familiar with the excitement of what is not. In other words, the woman brings the old and the new when they run off. In her desire to run off with her lover, the beloved ends up erotically dancing and arousing her husband's sexual desire. And after she dances, she beckons him to run away with her to the countryside, where she will bring old familiar love mixed with new unfamiliar loves. She is showing creativity with how she loves her delightful man. And in marriage, spouses need to bring a change up every once in a while. Familiarity is a very good thing, make no mistake. It's good. But as two grow and mature into one, trying new things out can be fun and invigorating. Learning how to salsa together. Taking a cooking class together. Enjoying some vineyards or microbrews together. Making love in different positions and in different times of the day. Trying out a bed and breakfast, or taking an 8-day anniversary trip together. Scientifically, I think 8 days is proven to be the best time for a vacation. I don't know how exactly they've proven that. Well, that's what the science suggests. 8 days. Simply put, my friends, bring the old and the new, just like in the song, the old and the new. Are you in a rut in your marriage relationship? Sexually? Romantically? Change things up. Amen? Thirdly, we come to the theological meaning with our relationship with the Lord. We all need personal retreats with the Lord, my brothers and sisters, even if it's just a day or two away. I usually head off myself to Moe Ranch in Hunt, Texas, a place of spiritual significance for me. It's not relatively close, but it's not really far away either, and that works perfectly. I go off there to sleep, to read scripture, to pray, to journal, maybe occasionally write a song or two. And of course, we all must see the importance of a day or two away with the Lord, and we have to schedule it into our calendars. It's not going to work if you don't look at your calendar and schedule it. From years of experience, trust me. We have to consider all the things that we do put ahead of the Lord. In our calendars, work, leisure, family, the list goes on and on and on. And oftentimes we give our calendars and our schedules to things that are crap. We are poor at time management, and God is calling us to greater intimacy. How will we respond? What if we take a clue from the beloved in our passage today? What if we care enough to cultivate our love and intimacy with the Lord, to get away from all the distractions, from all the things that say, hey, you got to focus on me right now. And we say, no, that's not actually legit. That's not actually real. I'm going to put you on hold. We're going to call a timeout on that. And I'm going to go away. And I'm going to be with the Lord my God. Amen? Do we long, my friends, enough for a vacation for two? Hear the words of the spiritual writer Henry Nouwen concerning the longing for intimacy with the Lord on retreat. God enters the emptiness of our hearts. Restore us, renew us, refresh us. Come into the dry and thirsty places of our lives. Fill us, transform us, dwell within us. Reveal your love in the empty spaces of our souls. Convert our loneliness to solitude. Turn our busyness into obedience. Replace our self-centered idols with faithfulness. Open within us a place where you can dwell. Love through us, live through us, glorify yourself. A lot of times folks never know just how empty they are until they can get away from it all and go on a holiday and be with the Lord, free from all the distractions of life. And when they make the effort, when they take the initiative, they find a renewed love and kindled passion for the God that first loved them, who loved them all the way to the cross and to the grave and back again. All because they ran away with the Lord for a day or so. All because they yearned and chose and scheduled a vacation for two. Let us pray. Lord God, whose Son is the true vine and the source of life, ever giving himself that the world may live, may we so receive within ourselves the power of his death and passion, that in his saving cup we may share his glory and be made perfect in his love. For he is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever.